Pray with me. Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill not just this place, but would fill your people, and that they would recognize these not as just words, but as truth, and that that truth would change lives, because that's what your words do. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, this is just in case I get tired later, which is a distinct possibility. We are continuing the Easter story, really right on the heels of the crucifixion. This is this story takes place on that same Sunday where the women went to the tomb. The disciples are huddled up in the closed room. The doors are locked, and they encounter something that really kind of changes their lives forever, and I think it's changed more than just their lives. So let's pick up with that reading right here. On the evening of that day that we talked about, that day where the tomb was opened, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. My message on Sunday talked about just this. The disciples are locked in their room because at that point, at that time, what they believed was that Jesus was dead and was staying dead. That this whole movement, this whole following him was done. Whatever he was teaching, well, it was wrong. He was wrong about who he was. And yet, Jesus coming there in the middle of this locked room, supernaturally sort of materializing in front of them, shatters that belief and resets it to something entirely different. And as I said before, something life-changing. And we continue here. Jesus said to them, I think we're actually one back, aren't we? Can you go back? Because Thomas wasn't with them that time. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now let's continue. Now Thomas, who is of course one of the 12, called Didymus the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands with the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, then I will never believe." This is, I mean, we kind of miss the significance of this. This is their first attempted conversion. Now, we've talked about in this book, I've done a Bible study on it, the Greg Finke, Joining Jesus in His Mission. You guys were talking about it before I even got here, and you may not have recognized it, but we've worked this through, the principles from this book. I put it in all kinds of sermons, but today I'm going to do that a little bit more overtly. He's got some principles that I want to talk about here, and we'll see how the disciples did, because this is, it's 2,000 years before Greg Finke walked the earth, so we'll see how they were able to follow his principles for joining Jesus in his mission. Let's pick this up. From the very first, seeking the kingdom. How did you see God at work this week? Well, starting on the first day of the week, God materialized in the room for them. He's risen from the dead. So that's how they saw God at work this week. Number two, hearing from Jesus. Normally, we say hearing from Jesus from his word, but they heard from him directly, saying, "Peace be with you," saying, "Forgive sins or withhold forgiveness. You know, that's on you, but it's going to be real. It's going to actually accomplish something." Number three, what kind of conversations are you having with pre-Christians? And the pre-Christians is a sort of optimistic. You know, there's people who believe and there's people who don't yet believe. I like that, though, pre-Christian. Well, they had a conversation with Thomas. It was an interesting conversation. Didn't really go the way that they wanted it to go. I would say for Finke, it's going to be agenda-less conversations. And that's important because people can sense when you're just, you know, buddying up, cozying up in order to go and say your spiel. And there's nothing that feels quite as betraying as somebody who's only been your buddy so that they can sell you something. That's how we're regarded a lot of the time. So agendaless friendships and conversations are what we have. And lo and behold, it's surprising. These things will come up if you just give it time and let it naturally do so. Number four, doing good. What good can we do around here? Now, I don't want you to confuse doing good with the good news, the gospel. You know, I told them the gospel, that's doing good. Now, that kind of is a cheap way out, I think, a lot of times. Doing good in this case for Thomas was not simply telling him the gospel. Here's a guy who's on the run, just like they are. He needed a place to hide out, probably needed something to eat, some place to lay low like they all are. They're dodging the Jews right now who are, well, they're not content with just necessarily killing Jesus, their leader. They want to wipe out this movement altogether. And so doing good in this case was giving Thomas a place to stay. And then finally, ministering through prayer. We don't have any actual evidence of this, but I would say it's probably a safe bet that they prayed with Thomas. They prayed all the time. Jesus gave that example of going off to be alone to spend time with his Father. I wonder if that prayer might be a little bit uncomfortable for Thomas, because how could that prayer not include the risen Lord that they had just seen, that he has made it very clear that he didn't believe in? So if you had to give them a rating according to Greg Finke, I think they would have done pretty well. They've done all these things. They had natural conversations with Thomas, and they were excited about what they'd just seen. They had a relationship with this guy. It's amazing to me that someone who should have trusted all these people was so obstinate, was so resisting of their truth. And yet, that's exactly what happened. Well, Finke has an answer for that. He talks about people being ripe fruit or not necessarily ripe fruit. He compares it to an apple tree that he's got in his backyard where if the fruit is ripe, it actually falls down as he's riding his lawnmower around. Apples just fall from the tree when they're ready. But if they're not ready, you can pull and pull and you'll pull the whole branch off before you actually will pull the apple off of the tree. And that's what Thomas hit. He is extremely not ready to hear this good news. He's the apple that you could hang there, and it's never coming off of the tree. You'll pull the whole branch down. And he proves that with his really somewhat grotesque, unless I jam my fingers in his side, my hand in his side, his resistance kind of needs to see itself through. Well, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again in that locked room, and Thomas, this time, is with them. The doors are locked, and Jesus came and stood among them, because what are locked doors for a man who's risen from the dead? And he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Hey, Tom, how uncomfortable must that have been? Hey, Tom, why don't you put your finger right here? You see my hand? Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." That is, I wonder if Jesus had to take his hand and put it there. And you know the disciples were right there looking to see and wanting to experience the same thing. Thomas gets, he gets a bad rap, I think, sometimes. But I think the rest of the disciples were really in the same boat as he was. Is this a disappointing message? If you're thinking of giving a witness following the Greg Finke model, are you disappointed by the result in this? That they did everything right, and still it takes Jesus himself showing up to make a difference in Thomas's life? I think it can be disappointing, but I think if it is, it's because we are viewing ourselves as sort of the star of our own story. You know, I gave what I would say was a pretty convincing, a pretty moving message last week. You know, a good argument, a good example of why we should believe in Jesus. And I'm totally grateful that everybody here is here now. But if it were all up to me, surely this place would be just as packed and all those people would have brought somebody else in as well. But I have to recognize that it's not about me. If I were to think that way, then that would mean I'm making myself the center of my story, the star of my story. And that's the exact wrong way to go about it. John, in this gospel, tells his story, but you can see clearly that Jesus is the center of this story. You can see it clearly as we wrap up this reading. Well, Thomas answers him, "My Lord and my God," this great confession. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and who have yet believed." And we conclude with this great summary of the gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's the purpose of the book that John has written. It's John's story. Now, you can see him all through that story. But John is at the center of the story that he tells. Jesus is at the center. So I'd invite you, encourage you, to follow Finke's example. Follow the apostles' example. If you're like, "Yeah, I never followed no Greg Finke." The apostles, exactly what they have done. Look for the way that God is moving in your neighborhood, wherever he's placed you, whether you think you belong there or not. Have intentional conversations, but don't force those things. Have agenda-less conversations. I was just talking with Jan earlier today. 2 years, he's been talking to one of his fellow baseball coaches, and just recently did he have a conversation that was what he would call deep. These things don't happen immediately, and they should never, ever be rushed. And then finally, while you can talk about yourself and while you can include yourself in the story, your story should never have you at the center of it. Compelling stories, moving stories will always have Jesus at the center of the story. So make Jesus the center of your story as well when you're having agendaless conversations with the people in your neighborhood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story. We thank you for your willingness not only to die for our sins, but to appear to disciples who were huddled together, hiding and afraid, and then to return so that Thomas also could see and touch your risen body. Father, you have changed lives from that time until now. I'd ask that you continue to do that for us. Would you make us bold? Would you make us, maybe even more importantly, patient? Give us your heart so that we would seek to have relationships with people that maybe we wouldn't naturally have. But for your sake, for the sake of the gospel, we would do that. We would see people just as you see them, being created in your image, being loved, and that we would love them as well. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.